Father God, you are sovereign, and I know that you have ordained those who would be here to take part in our worship service today and to hear the message that comes from you and not from man. And so I'm grateful, God, thankful for everyone that you've brought today and all those who are listening on the live stream as well. You are gracious, and you are good in all that you do, and your word is truth spoken to us out of your love and care. So thank you, Father, so much for this worship service, this body of believers, and all those that you've brought to our church this morning. And we want to commit this time to you, entrusting it that your word will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it out, and you will work in the hearts and minds of all who hear today. And thank you so much, God, once again, for Christ and for the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And just like where we left off a couple Sundays ago in this wonderful chapter, our passage this morning is not super complicated. Okay? Its gist and its point and its meaning is quite clear and straightforward. We are in chapter 4, and the chapter starts in verses 1 and 2, which we covered two Sundays ago, by Paul telling these new believers in Thessalonica who are doing quite well spiritually. They're loving each other as they should. They're loving the lost as they should by evangelizing and telling the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody around them. They're doing wonderfully. And in verses 1 and 2, what does Paul tell them? Excel still more, right? The sermon title a couple Sundays ago was, "You're doing great, now do better," right? And so we got encouraged by that, a little convicted, a little, okay, let's get after it. Paul says, don't be satisfied with where you're at. Keep abounding in spiritual fruit. Keep bearing good works for the sake and glory of God. Don't be satisfied. Don't rest on your laurels. Do better than you think you need to. Hey, don't be satisfied with how you're doing currently, spiritually. And Pastor Bill's sermon last Sunday, it overlapped a bit on that theme. He preached from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And the command in chapter 12 is what, dear church? Those of you who were here last week, and those of you who are godly and know this verse, Philippians 2, 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's the command. And so, in other words, after you have received the free gift of salvation, all God's work, what is our responsibility now? Okay, to work it out. Do your part. To make efforts. Work hard, diligently, to be sanctified. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take your sanctification seriously. Okay, and some of us may, you know, I just want to make sure we're not speaking Christianese here. And even that word sanctification, it's a five-syllable word. So what does it mean, right? Basically, sanctification, to be sanctified, is to be made more holy. To pursue sanctification is to pursue holiness, to become more like Jesus Christ. That word sanctified, the root is about being set apart, like holiness. Okay, so to be set apart from sin, from the flesh, from the world, okay, set apart from all of that and set apart unto God. Okay, so basically sanctification is the pursuit of becoming more like your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is, okay? And we're to work daily, if we're Christians, to become more like our Savior. So Philippians 2:13 gives us the comfort and assurance. It's not just us in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, right? It's God who is at work in you. He's working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay? God doesn't leave us alone in that arduous pursuit and that hard labor of becoming more holy. Okay? He is with us, he's for us, and he's in us, and he's doing that for his glory, that which is pleasing to him. So today's passage in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians tells us point blank what God's will is for us as Christians. Once again, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." What is the rest of it? Your sanctification. What is His will? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? Okay, some people just, I'm wondering what to do with my life. What college should I go to? What job should I pursue? What relationship? What, business decision? All these different decisions. But some things are super clear in the Bible for Christians. Okay, God's will for your life, if you're a Christian, is sanctification. Okay, pursuit of Christ-likeness, pursuit of holiness. Growing in love for Christ and obedience to Christ. Okay, so Paul next makes it plain as to what aspect of sanctification that he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, he could have mentioned a whole number of things, right? Anger, pride, lying, laziness, gossip, grumbling, gluttony, whatever. He could have named a whole bunch of things, but he focuses on one area in verse 3. He says, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality. Okay, that's what Paul goes to. Skip down to verse 7. I'm going to read the passage in a moment, but skip down to verses 7 and 8. Okay, our passage today is verses 3 through 8. Look at 7 and 8. He says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So let me just say, just up front here, this message is not my hobby horse. This is not man's word coming to you, coming at you. This is not just the pastor preaching down onto you this, this subject that is just pervasive, sexual immorality. Okay, if you are rejecting this, you're not just rejecting me. You're rejecting the God who gave you all of everything that you have in your life, okay, including all the wonderful gifts and blessings that He has bestowed on you. And so God takes this very seriously, and He takes all sins seriously, obviously, but there's something particular about this. Backtrack again to verse 6. Okay, verse 6. The second part of verse 6 says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And Paul says, just as we also told you, Thessalonians, before and solemnly warned you. Okay, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Okay, so God is called an avenger here. Okay, avenger. Some of us think of Marvel when we hear that word. But this is avenger as in punisher. Okay, punisher. In this particular area of sin, of sexual immorality, God will bring discipline. Okay, He will bring discipline. Hard, much-needed correction to you, okay, if you are truly saved. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, He is a Father who loves you and will discipline you out of His great love and care for you. We could go to Hebrews 12 right now. It's a wonderful passage, but just for sake of time, you can jot it down and think about it. Just meditate on the rest of today. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 12, talking about a loving Heavenly Father's discipline for His beloved children. Okay? And so, verse 8 here, he says, again, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And this is coming from love, warning, teaching from God's Word. And it's not just man that you are rejecting if you are finding yourself rubbing up against or being against what is being taught and preached today. Okay, the same God who gives His Holy Spirit of truth to you is the one bringing this Word to you. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. There are a few places outside of a church family or church sermon even, a few places besides a church sermon that will teach you the truth about sexual immorality. Okay, because we all know what the world thinks, right? Well, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Okay, God is our advocate. He's our helper. He is our friend even. He calls us His friends. And so the truth comes from a faithful friend, even if they might hurt a little bit. Okay, and so with that, I want to say that this is a potentially a gospel salvation issue. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Let me remind you of what Jesus says. You can turn there with me if you want, but most of us know these verses. Listen to this if you've never heard what Jesus said about sexual immorality. Matthew 5, verse 27, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Verse 30, "If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Okay, it's a serious issue, that serious. And the point is this, God's standard of sexual morality is not merely don't cheat on your spouse. Okay, it's not just that. Jesus says just to lust after a woman is the same according to God's standard of holiness as cheating on your spouse. Okay, actual outward adultery and lust, okay, committing adultery in your heart, is a sin that is worthy of being thrown into hell. That's the truth. Jesus lovingly instructs us of the truth of God's standard, and he warns us to take drastic measures to deal with sexual sin. Hey, there's no less than 8 passages in the Bible that gives us they're called vice lists, right? I like to call them yuck lists, like sins, lists of sins. There's no less than 8, and nearly every one of those lists begins with the sin of sexual immorality. Okay, it's up there at the top for some reason. I think God knows us. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, I'll just read one of them to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Why do I say this is a gospel issue? Because Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," first on the list, immorality. It's the same word that 1 Thessalonians 4 uses, sexual immorality, porneia. Okay? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Okay? Obviously, other sins also are worthy of damnation. But at the top of the list again is sexual morality. And Paul says to the Galatians, "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you." So he's warned them like twice already, and he's warning them again here. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's speaking to a church in Galatia. So he's telling them, listen, I've warned you. You might go to church every Sunday, or you might go to church every so often, or whatever, anything in between. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you're saved. Okay? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I won't give you the rest of the verses. Maybe I'll email them out to you. But all those passages tell us that, listen, an unbroken pattern of unrepentant sexual sin indicates that a person is not saved and is headed toward hell. Okay? Putting together with what Jesus said, an unbroken pattern of unrepentant sexual sin indicates that that person is not saved and is headed toward hell. And so our passage this morning is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8. We covered the first one and the last few. So we're going to hit the ones in between. I'm going to offer some helps at the end. Okay, that's our lay of the land today. But let me read the passage. And if you are able, please stand with me as we honor God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8. This is a pastoral plea for purity. Starting in verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Please be seated. Our theme from this passage is that God's explicit, okay, clear, direct, straightforward will for us as Christians is to live a sanctified life of sexual purity. And from those middle verses there, I want to submit to you three aspects of personal purity that God requires of you and desires for you. Okay? He requires it of you, and he also desires it for you. And we'll get into that. The first aspect of personal purity that God requires and wants for you is to simply stop any sexually immoral behavior. Stop any sexual immoral behavior. There it is, right, in verse 3. Abstain from sexual immorality. That word abstain means to hold back, okay, to be away from or to be distant from. Okay? It's talking about self-denial. And the word for sexual immorality, I said it before, but in Greek it's porneia. This is all-encompassing sexual immorality or sensuality. So as we think about that word porneia, let me just briefly define some terms. Okay, it falls, like, the main categories are adultery, right? Adultery, which is sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse, okay? Sexual relations with someone who is married, cheating on your husband or wife. Fornication means sex outside of marriage, okay? Premarital sex. And included in this word, this is an all-encompassing word once again, is homosexuality, okay? Lesbianism, distorted, perverted sexuality outside of relations between a husband and wife in marriage. Okay, that's basically what it's talking about, sexual immorality. Included in there, okay, and this is where we get the word itself from the Greek word porneia, is pornography. Okay, and as I was thinking of this and praying and considering our people, our church, and just considering the world out there, most statistically, the most common of these things, of fornication or adultery, homosexuality, just any LGBTQ stuff, okay, the most common temptation and struggle and practice is pornography. Okay, it's just that's the reality. And so we need to address this, probably the most, kind of hone in on that part of it. It needs the most help. And so there's a really good resource called Finally Free. And the subtitle is Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. And one of the most helpful resources that I've read just dealing with this issue of pornography, it's by Heath Lambert. And I just want to, as we get into this a little bit, read a portion of it today. And he gives a story of a man named Ryan and a man named Mike. And so this is a kind of a true-to-life situation here. He writes, Ryan sat in my office sobbing. Heath Lambert is a pastor as well. Not crying, but sobbing. His hands were busy wiping oceans of tears from his face as he wailed confessions of sin and regret. His wife sat beside him with a face so hard it looked like it was chiseled in granite. Ryan and Lisa had been married for 15 years and had 3 kids. They were meeting with me because their decade and a half of marriage was filled with Ryan's love for pornography. After years of repeated discoveries, Lisa's initial discouragement had spiraled into despair. And now her despair had twisted into disdain. Lisa was finished. She wanted to take the kids and get far away from Ryan. Ryan's moaning and pleading for her to remain with him were so desperate and loud that it attracted the attention of people down the hall. Mike had a similar story. He had been married to Marie for 20 years. He had periodically dabbled in pornography, buying a magazine every now and then. In the last year, though, he had discovered pornography on the internet. When introduced to the ease and anonymity of viewing pornography on the web, Mike became totally enslaved. He spent hours looking at it and eventually became disinterested in his wife. Marie knew something was different, but was not prepared when she discovered that her husband was hooked on porn. Horrified, she left their house to stay with a friend. Like Ryan, Mike pleaded with loud tears for Marie to forgive him. He begged for forgiveness. He swore he would change. He vowed never to look at pornography again. He wept on his knees, crying at Marie's feet in total brokenness. And he writes, Mike and Ryan do not know each other, but they have a lot in common. Both have serious problems with pornography and have had for some time. Both are, quote-unquote, family men with a wife and children. Both stand to lose their family because of their sin. Both are in desperate situations as they cry and plead for reconciliation. And he knows both of them. And he says, I know how their stories play out. I can tell you that only one of them really changed. Only one of these men is reconciled to his wife and restored to a happy, porn-free life with his family. The other is now divorced from his wife and totally separated from his kids. And so I just bring that to your attention because, again, this is not something that's very much talked about anywhere, and we don't hear even too many direct sermons about this. And we happen to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 now, so we need to address it. Okay, you might have heard some stories, though, just a man dying in a truck. This was years ago, which I heard about a few years ago. Man dying in a truck in an accident, and when they discovered his body dead, his hand was clutched to his phone, and there was pornography playing on it. Okay, the man in his late 80s, who a minister friend of mine told me about that he's counseling, man in his 80s to his dying day, struggling not to watch porn every day. Okay, this is a real situation. So I speak to the men, maybe most directly. This involves women as well, but statistically, it's more of a temptation for men. We are commanded by God to keep ourselves back. Hey, keep away, keep distance from adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and any kind of sexual perversity. Okay, outside of relations between a man, a husband and wife, man and woman in marriage, okay, and keep far away, distance, abstain from sexual immorality in the form of pornography. Okay, one could argue that looking at pornography is cheating on your wife. So God's command to stop sexually immoral behavior is the call this morning, and we need to heed God's loving warnings. Listen, I keep saying just a gospel issue. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," okay, there it is, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Once again, anyone who is in any kind of unrepentant lifestyle of sin, it includes all sorts of sins. But at the top of the list, porneia, top of the list, sexual immorality, top of the list, fornication, premarital sex, anything outside of marriage. And so, Jesus' standard of holiness is clear. That's what God's standard is. I want to just Ephesians 5, 1 through 12, okay, just to punctuate that. Ephesians 5, let's just go 1 through 5. Let me read it for you. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Paul begins with good news, folks. Okay, pornography, homosexuality, trans, pornography, none of those are the unforgivable sin. Okay, no matter how much, no matter what, how many years or whatever, it's not the unforgivable, unovercomable sin. It is forgivable. It is overcomable. Okay, God is so gracious. And he begins Ephesians 5 with good news that you've been washed, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, and Christ loves you, and he gave himself up for you. And so he says in verse 3, "But immorality," that's the same word, porneia, sexual immorality, "or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Okay, so we need to take God's word seriously, folks. Not our lower standards of what is acceptable, right? Especially in this area, right? We need to take God's word seriously. And he says not even a hint of sexual immorality, not even joking about it. Right? Not even just like lighthearted humor, right? It's almost impossible to watch a comedy these days, right? It's so filthy. It's so filled with sexual innuendo and double talk and all that kind of stuff, right? Which as unbelievers, we used to find funny. But now it's just dirty. You want to get it off you, right? This is very much in contrast to me and my wife's premarital counseling. Okay, that we had just with a, you know, we were super new believers and you know, I didn't even know anybody. And so we got married in Pennsylvania by my parents' old just United Methodist pastor. And his counsel to us was, "You can look, but don't touch." Okay, he said, "Let's be real. If I'm walking down the street and a pretty attractive young woman is walking down the street, I'm going to look, but just don't take any action on that." You know, he's trying to be real with us and trying to be, you know, relatable. I understand you young folks. But this is from a quote-unquote pastor, okay, saying that it's okay to look and enjoy that, but just don't take any action on it. I'm afraid that this can be our mindset too sometimes. Okay, our standards are way too low. Hey, very little thought, that's okay. Watching that movie's all right. Yeah, porn, as long as it's not too much, I got a handle on it. I can, you know, it's natural after all. You know, it can't be helped, right? Everyone does it. It's going to happen. So it's like just going to the kitchen and someone has made just a wonderful batch of brownies and you can smell it and it's like, you know what's coming, it's in the oven and it's coming out and, you know, the person's presenting it to you and saying, "Hey, you want a brownie?" "Sure. I just want to tell you, it's just a little bit of poop in it. A little bit of poop, but you know, it's mostly good. Just a little, you know." Yeah. Okay. Our standards are like that. We would never dare touch that brownie with a little bit of that in it, right? What about the stuff that we expose our eyes to? Movies, TV shows, social media, whatever, right? So we need to stop at the point of a lustful thought, folks, at the point of desire. You know what's going to stop us from watching pornography is not having any desire for it. And so we need to, every time, every opportunity we get a chance, to stop it at the point of thinking. Not even a hint, Ephesians 5 says. Don't wait until you're alone at night with your computer or your phone. Okay, you're going to lose the battle right there. You have to start way before that. Hey, every time you have a thought that tempts you to lust, you stop it right at that moment. Ask God to forgive you. Be quick to go to him and ask for help. Okay? Call someone, whatever you need to do. Realize that one sexually immoral thought is sin before God, okay? Before we get to anything else. So like I said a few Sundays ago, adultery doesn't happen just, you know, all of a sudden. right? Starts with lustful thinking and desiring something that is not doesn't belong to you. God says it's not yours to have. And yet that's what you think, right? David's sin with Bathsheba didn't start with just, oh, check it out. Hey, there was a progression there. And that's the way it happens. You might think you'd never commit adultery, but if you're in a lifestyle of pornography and just, it's a daily thing that you just do, you're just given over to your lust, don't overestimate your power. Don't overestimate your sense of morality. Okay? Pornography damage is soul-destroying, and so many levels of distortion and perversion and damage and devastation. So it's really, really hard to break bad habits. Okay? Consider that it takes 7 days to form a bad habit. It takes 21 days, according to the information that's out there, to break that bad habit. But I don't want to discourage you, because if you're in Christ, you can do it. Okay? You can actually stop. It's not unwinnable. Okay? Christ has won the victory for you, and he forgives you, and he wants to empower and enable you by his Spirit to overcome this sin. And so we have a lot of other verses we could go to, but I'm afraid we have to keep going here. So let me just say, Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. It talks about putting on new thinking. Okay, that's what I'm talking about here. Putting on pure thoughts. Okay, Romans 13, you know the verse. It says at the end there, Romans 13, verse 14, it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts," right? So we're supposed to put off and put on according to the biblical pattern. So he says, don't behave just as in the day, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 4, same thing, put off, put on. So just when you see that attractive woman, when you see that just on the screen at the gas station, right, usually it's immodest, inappropriate dress, right? So how do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in a very practical way in that moment, men? How do we do it? Okay, yes, we can just look away, we can turn away. We can do good things like have a scripture come to mind and just say it out loud or pray it up to God. We can think about that woman and say, you know what, she's incredibly inappropriately dressed, right? Or if we're on our phone, say, that's incredibly just immodest. This woman probably does not know Christ. And you know what, I don't know this woman from Eve, but I'm going to pray for her right now. You can do that at the gas station while you're waiting for your pump to be filled. Hey, that is an example of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I have Christ in me. I want to become like my Savior. I want to listen to God and be sanctified and abstain from sexual immorality. That's one way to do it. You can think and pray for the women of our church that they would love modesty, right? And you can praise and thank God for the women in our church who do love modesty and are practicing that every day, and give praise and thanks to God. There's tons of things you can do. You can pray for the men, all right? There's more to say on that, but we got to go to the second point here. All right, the second aspect of our personal, our purity that God wants us to follow is to steward your body honorably. It's verses 4 and 5. "Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Okay? Simply, have control over, have mastery over your body, your vessel. Okay, the members of your body. Learn and know how to grow in sanctification in every area of your life. Okay, every area. Use the body, the members that God gave you honorably. Hey, some of us are really good at stewarding our finances, right? We're responsible with our money. But how about our bodies? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says this: "Flee immorality." Okay, run away from sexual immorality. Don't linger around it. Don't hang around. "Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." You're doing damage to yourself. Not only that, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Your body doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to God. And the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. And so verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. What price was that, brothers and sisters? The blood of Christ. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Hey, steward your body honorably. Romans 6, verse 11 is another great verse and passage. Romans 6, 11, it says there, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hey, in Christ Jesus. That little phrase is so precious to us, isn't it? It means we are united to Jesus Christ. Hey, we are joined to him spiritually and in all other ways. We are now identified with Christ, our Lord and Savior. Hey, that's what defines us if we are believers. Hey, our identity is now in Christ. It's not in our sexuality, okay? And so, therefore, Romans 6, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin rule. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, your whole selves, to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. A steward your bodies honorably. He says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Praise God for his grace. Hey, you are not under dominion of your sexual sin, your addiction to pornography, or any other sexual immorality that you're involved in. You are not enslaved to it as a believer. Okay? And so he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. In verse 17 he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we could substitute sexual sin there for the general word for sin that Paul uses. And that might be helpful. But back to 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, steward your bodies in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, Romans 8 is another great passage. I'm just going to read a few verses here. He says, Romans 8, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul says here, just about setting your mind on the things of the flesh, hey, that is not for your good. It will lead to death. But setting your mind on things of the Spirit leads to life. And so, 1 Thessalonians 4, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, folks, as unbelievers, just regarding sin in general, or maybe you look at this particular area of sexual sin, of lust. Okay, it's like how they catch wolves in the Arctic. Maybe some of you heard this story before, but how they catch wolves in the Arctic. Okay, some of them figured out that you take a sharp, long, sharp knife, okay, blade it up as sharp as you can, dip it in blood, and then stick it in the ice. The wolves come, they start sniffing out the blood, start licking it, okay, and the more they lick, their own tongues bleed, and they start bleeding, and so they lick even more. And so that's how you catch a wolf in the Arctic. Okay, they'll bleed themselves to death, licking up their own blood. And so this is like our sin. The mindset on the flesh is death. Hey, that's how serious it is. And so God would not have that for you. However, he says, in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, following him is life and peace. Listen, some of you may not have ever heard something like this before. and you just think that God doesn't want you to just be fulfilled or have a life of whatever, pleasure or fun, God does not forbid sexual immorality to make you miserable. Okay? He forbids it because sexual immorality leads to brokenness, it leads to misery, it leads to sadness, it leads to emptiness and death and hell. Okay? Righteousness, on the other hand, he says in Romans 8, leads to life, fullness, joy, peace, and all things that are really good. So Paul's saying here in Romans 8, you don't have to live the way you did before you were saved, in your deadness, your trespass and sin. And if you haven't seen a change in your life, you might need to examine yourself to see if the Spirit of God is really in you. Okay? You need to examine yourself. Because if you're a believer, your body is now dead to the power of sin. Okay? It doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but that's no longer your master. You're no longer a slave to it. You're free now to obey and follow Christ and live a life of true abundance of joy and fulfillment and peace. So remember that wonderful truth. For the Christian, victory is not just you overcoming the problem, if we're thinking about pornography, but it's you having been overcome by Christ. He's the Almighty Savior. He's the Lord of the universe, and he's the Lord in your heart. And it's now Christ in you who will overcome, right? It's those two things, though, Philippians 2:12 and Philippians 2:13. It's Galatians 2:20, right? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And he ends with the beautiful, wonderful truth, Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. God convicts us, he encourages us, and he wants us to deal with these aspects of sexual purity. So the third and last point is to steer clear of cheating others. Okay, steer clear of cheating others. Verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Okay, that's interesting there. The primary address, the people that Paul is speaking to, I would say, in this particular passage, is the men. And he says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Okay, so indirectly, we can talk brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the whole church. But most primarily, I believe he's talking to the men, just like this morning I'm talking to everyone, but most primarily to the men. And when he says defraud his brother in the matter, probably he's speaking most directly about adultery. An adulterous relationship, affairs, fornication, sex outside of marriage. This is the Thessalonians' old way of life. Their culture, sexually depraved, okay, not as bad maybe as Corinth, but bad nonetheless. Thessalonica, that city, was no, you know, just heavenly Disneyland either. It's like the world, like us today, right? Disneyland is maybe not a good, it's probably the wrong example at this point as far as sexual just perversion. But anyway, he says transgress. That word means literally to step over or go beyond. So don't go past the boundary. Don't go beyond prescribed limits. Hey, don't exceed what's proper. Hey, don't go over the line. Don't transgress your brother. It's to go too far. Don't go too far in this. He says defraud, to take advantage of someone, okay, to claim more than is proper. It means to selfishly, greedily take something for your own personal gain and pleasure at someone else's expense. Okay, it's the very exact opposite of the word sacrifice. Okay, defraud, to cheat them. Let no one defraud or transgress his brother in the matter. And some say when he says brother there, it's talking about Christians, like specifically church family, but others say it just means in general, brothers or sisters in human life, just fellow human beings. I tend to lean towards that one. But either way, don't transgress, don't defraud them in this matter. Don't go beyond the lines that God has drawn, and don't take advantage of another person in the matter of sexual sin. Okay, so that real live attractive woman down the street, at the gas station, at the mall, at the beach, okay, on your screen, Listen, man, that's someone's daughter. Hey, that could be someone's mother. It could be someone's sister, someone else's wife. Do you ever think about that? Hey, don't defraud your fellow brother. You wouldn't want them doing that to your wife or your friend or your sister or your mother. John Piper, very helpful here. He says, when we sin sexually, we are not seeking the highest good of others, neither the woman or the man we sin with, nor the person we fantasize about, nor the person in the pornography, nor the spouse or parent of any of these. It is not Christian love that moves us in any of this. It is simply selfish desire. But Christians are people deeply moved by love for others. Christians love people. They don't use them. End quote. So, as we conclude here, let me just give you a couple hows and helps, okay? Sorry, we're going a little extra. But this is the conclusion, and I want to just try to give you some helps, okay? Number one is this. Honestly assess and evaluate how you are doing in the area of sexual immorality and sin. Okay? Are you in it? Are you committing actual fornication? Premarital sex? Okay, pornography, honestly assess and evaluate yourself. Be honest to God, be honest to yourself, and maybe be honest to a trusted, mature Christian person that you can talk to. Okay, whether it's lust or porn or fornication, whatever it is, homosexuality, whatever it is. Okay, and a good way to measure how you're doing and measure your progress, three quick things here. Frequency, okay, how often? How often, daily, weekly, monthly, every few months, what's the frequency? Second is duration, how long? How long do you spend doing whatever you're doing? Okay, hours, an hour, a few minutes, 30 minutes, a few seconds. And intensity. Okay, frequency, duration, and intensity. Intensity as in, are you acting on things? Are you actually doing things? I'll just stop there. We can apply this to other sins as well, right? Like anger. What is the frequency of it? What is the duration of it? What is the intensity of it? Okay, but in this, talking about sexual sin here. So honestly evaluate how you're doing, right? Be humble. Second, consume Christ and not sexual sin. Okay? For example, pornography, because that's what it is out there, right? It's a billions dollar industry. There's so many consumers of pornography. God would tell you to consume Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says in a very graphic way, right? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's not promoting cannibalism, obviously. Right, he's when he says that, he says, look to me in faith continually. Always believe in me. Always look to me in faith all the time. Okay? And so consuming Christ, just John chapter 6, just it's at the end of that just feeding, and they're just coming to feed their appetites, right? So don't just go to Jesus when you need help with sexual sin, guys. Your life is bigger than your struggle with pornography. Hey, your spiritual life is bigger than that. It's not the only problem, okay, but it's the one where we're honing in on this morning. But we shouldn't go to Jesus just to solve that problem. Okay, it's kind of just like maybe some of those people wanting bread. But it is wonderful to seek Jesus, to go after and pursue him for freedom from pornography or any sexual sin. But, let me quote Heath Lambert again here. He says, in consuming Christ, you need to be the kind of person who fights for a close relationship with Jesus more than you fight against pornography. Your struggle isn't just to avoid looking at porn. It's much more glorious than that. You have the unspeakable privilege of being invited to have a real relationship with the Savior of your soul, who alone has the Father's seal of approval. You get to walk with him. You're honored to pursue him. It is your special benefit to fight to know Christ in personal terms. When you find yourself working to look to Christ more than you find yourself working to avoid porn, you'll know that you've turned the corner. Okay, and listen, just the rest of it says, you cannot look at Jesus and look at porn at the same time. You have to stop doing one to do the other. And a living, breathing relationship with the Savior of the world will drive porn out of your life quicker than anything else. When you turn your eyes to Jesus, there isn't room for anything else in your heart because he fills it up. When you open the blinds of a pitch black room, the sunlight drives away the darkness. When you visit a lonely friend, your presence drives away the isolation. In the same way, when the presence of Jesus floods your life, he will drive away the impurity of pornography. If you fight to consume Jesus, you will inevitably stop consuming porn sooner or later, end quote. And I thought that was super helpful. We need to be proactive in our battle here. And part of that proactivity is not just getting boggled down with the sin itself, but looking to Christ. Again, being consumed with Christ. So the last thing is that, abide in Christ. Okay, John 15, I say this often, I feel like. John 15 is one of my favorite passages in all Scripture, but John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? You have to be connected to me in order to bear spiritual fruit. He says, abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word. And so John 15 is so precious. So under that, listen, repent immediately. Okay, not after you do something. You repent when the thought comes. Guys, that's how we set new patterns of thinking, and we renew our minds, as Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says. Hey, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're building, cultivating habits of thinking. And that once those habits are those rivers of thinking are driven into our souls and our minds and our hearts, there's no room for other things. Okay, we are transforming by the renewing of the word. So before a lustful or after a lustful thought, it's a choice each and every time. Each and every time. And when you renew your mind, choice by choice by choice, pornography becomes disgusting to you. Okay? It becomes what it actually is, right? So repent immediately, read and remember Scripture. Again, Jesus says, abide in my word. Okay, recall the precious gospel, the good news, the saving news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of all your sins. Remain in Christ's love. That's what he says in John 15, abide in my love. Run to Jesus in thankful prayer. Okay, he continues to love you. He continues to love you even in your sin, but remain in that. And lastly, reach out for help. Okay, this is a battle. Our spiritual lives, our sanctification in general, is not meant to be fought alone. That's what the church is here for. That's what we, pastors and shepherds, are here for. That's what your fellow brothers, and once again I say, a trusted, mature brother who's gained some victory and progress in this, go to them. Call for reinforcements. Okay, get accountability with a fellow brother in Christ, all right? So I hope that's helpful for today, guys. I apologize for going long, but this is something that is an epidemic in the world, and like all those spiritual sins that are in the world, they enter into the church, and we need to be together fighting in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time again, and your clear and direct word and will for us, and we are to live a life of sanctified sexual purity, God, just a life of holiness in all areas, but you have given us this word today, and those of us today to hear directly about this once again. So thank you for requiring this of us and desiring this for us, that we might be cleansed and live lives that are useful and effective for you and for your gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name, asking for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.